Margaret and David Rukin are now going to come and read to us from God's Word, and then Lisa's going to come and speak to us. Thank you.
The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 18. The law was carved in letters on stone tablets, and God's glory appeared when it was given. Even though the brightness on Moses' face was fading, it was so strong that the people of Israel could not keep their eyes fixed on him. If the law, which brings death when it's in force, came with such glory, how much greater is the glory that brings to the activity of the Spirit? The system which brings condemnation was glorious. How much more glorious is the activity which brings salvation? We may say that because of the far brighter glory, now the glory that was so bright in the past is gone. For if there was glory in that which lasted for a while, how much more glory is there in that which lasts forever? Because we have this hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the brightness fade and disappear. Their minds indeed were closed, and to this very day their minds are covered with the same veil as they read the books of the Old Covenant. The veil is removed only when a person is joined to Christ. Even today, when they read the law of Moses, the veil still covers their minds. But it can be removed, as the scripture says about Moses. His veil was removed when he turned to the Lord. Now the Lord, in this passage, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. All of us, then, reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. And that same glory, coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree of glory.
The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, Life in the Spirit. So then, my brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to live as our human nature wants us to. For if you live according to your human nature, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you will live. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. Since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people. And we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we share Christ's suffering, we also share his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit you speak to us. Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear from you today. Lord, soften our hearts. Help us to be ready to hear what you want to say to each one of us. Help us to be willing to act and to put your words into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. A story is recalled by the theologian Tom Wright of a time when there was going to be a total eclipse of the sun. Weeks before the event, there was plenty of news coverage explaining everything that was going to happen, and in particular, warning people not to look directly at the sun. It encouraged people to buy particular kind of protective glass. And just before the eclipse, a newspaper received a letter from a lady who was worried about all these warnings that had been given. And she wrote in her letter, If an eclipse like this is so dangerous, why are we having one in the first place? Now, there might be some people who would love to be able to put on a big event like an eclipse. And although our scripture readings do not speak about an eclipse today, the idea of a protective screen that stops you from being hurt when you look at something too bright is key in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He refers in verse 7 to the account in Exodus chapter 34, where Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments, and his face was shining because he had been in the presence of the Lord. Paul says that even though the brightness on Moses' face was fading, it was so strong that the people of Israel could not keep their eyes fixed on him. And then he reminds us in verse 13 that Moses had to put a veil over his face so that the people could not see that his face was shining. Now, this veil was there for two reasons. It was there partly to protect the people of Israel. Because Moses had been in the presence of the living God, his face was radiating God's glory. And this caused fear among the people. Apart from Moses, no one was allowed to see God. If they did, the people knew that to be in the presence of the holy God would lead to their death. And so the veil was there to protect them. But the veil was also an act of judgment. The people were not obedient to the Lord. Even while Moses had been on the mountain in the presence of God, they had rebelled and worshipped a golden calf. As Paul said in verse 14, their minds were closed. Now, when they saw the glory of God, what the people should have done was to respond by purifying their hearts and committing to follow God's way. But they didn't. And so as the veil shielded them from the brightness of Moses' face, it also separated them from the transforming power of God. Now, what Paul wants us to understand in this part of his letter is that because of Jesus, all of this has been changed. He says in verse 14 that the veil is removed when a person is joined to Christ. In other words, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, when we recognise who he truly is, we can see the glory of God and we can receive his transforming power. This, Paul says, is the work of the Holy Spirit, which brings us life through the message of Jesus, and which is even more glorious than the radiant face of Moses. And he goes on to say in verse 18, all of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. And that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree of glory. So this morning, as we conclude our series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, which changes us from glory into glory to make us more like Jesus. And we're going to discover how the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. How does this transformation take place? Now, it's important to highlight this morning that before we are Christians, the work of the Holy Spirit is primarily to convince us of the truth of Jesus and to help us to see that we do things that are wrong. We're sinners. We're separated from God, but the Saviour died for us. When we turn to Jesus, God forgives us, and the Holy Spirit brings us into relationship with the living God. We're no longer separated from him. We are brought into his family. Romans 8 verse 14 says, those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the spirit makes you God's children. It's the Holy Spirit who transforms us into children of the living God. A friend of mine once ordered something from a mail order thing online. As she went to finalise her order, she had to fill in her name and address. Now, the first box asked for her title, and she clicked the little arrow to the side to display the choices. Now, to her surprise, after the usual list of Mr., Mrs., Miss., Ms., Doctor., Reverend., the options continued. In fact, the drop-down box filled her screen. Professor, Sergeant, Captain, Colonel, Admiral, Count, Countess, Viscount, Lord, Lady, Duke, Duchess. In fact, every title you can possibly imagine appeared on her screen. Right at the bottom, she saw two words. Prince. Princess. I've always wanted to be a princess, she thought. And so she clicked the button. And then she filled in the rest of her details and submitted her order. Now, for the rest of that day, she felt really confident and positive about herself. In the back of her mind, she was thinking, I am a princess. I'm a princess. This gave her a security, a new sense of value, not in an arrogant way, but in a way that gave her a healthy self-assurance. A few weeks later, very early on a Saturday morning, after a very late Friday night, she woke up to the sound of the doorbell. She stumbled out of bed, grabbed a robe, hair all over the place, last night's makeup smudged down her face. And she carefully opened the door. Nervously, the person said, Princess Simpson? As she took the parcel from his arms, she quickly replied, yes, my mistress has been expecting this. And then she slammed the door shut. But later that day, she reflected on what had been happening. She remembered how good she'd felt on the day she placed the order, because she had called herself a princess. Now, she is a Christian, and she knew that as a Christian, she's adopted into God's family. She is a child of God. And she knows that God is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And suddenly it dawned on her, I'm a child of the living God. I'm a daughter of the King. And the daughter of a king is a princess. This realization of her identity in Christ as a child of God totally transformed the way that she felt about herself. She began to feel more secure in who she was as she rested in the love of the living God. She wasn't proud, she wasn't big-headed, but she had a newfound self-confidence and self-worth that she had never experienced before. As we accept Jesus as our Saviour, the Holy Spirit makes us children of God. And a child of God, a child of the King, is a prince or a princess. Perhaps some of us this morning need to allow the Holy Spirit to reassure us of our place in the family of God. Not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because we've been saved by Jesus. And we need to begin to understand again the value our life has and what it really means to be a child of the King. Now, we don't need to apologize for who we are or for our faith in Christ. Yes, we do things that are wrong, and sometimes we need to apologize for our actions. But the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, And we have been adopted into God's family. There's no higher privilege than to be a child of the living God. Under Roman law, if an adult wanted an heir, he could either choose one of his own sons or he could adopt a son. Now, God has only one begotten son, that's Jesus. But he has many adopted children. We have been adopted into God's family. There could be no higher honour. And once we know our status as adopted sons and daughters of God, we realise there is no status in the world that ever compares with the privilege of being a child of the Creator of the universe. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 17 that since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people. And we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. Or as the NRSV nicely puts it, if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Under Roman law, an adopted son would take his father's name and inherit his estate. As children of God, we are heirs, but the only difference is that we inherit not on the death of our father, but on our own death. We will enjoy an eternity of love with Jesus and share in his glorious rule over the world. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit brings us into the family of God, making us children of the King of Kings and assuring us of the inheritance we will receive as co-heirs with Christ. But that transforming power also works within that new relationship to bring us into the closest possible intimacy that we can have with God. In verse 15, Paul writes, "The Spirit makes you God's children, and by the Spirit's power we cry out to God, 'Father, my Father.'" In fact, a better translation would be to cry, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father. These were the words that Jesus used when he was addressing his Father in heaven. In fact, it's very difficult to translate this word, but the nearest equivalent translation is probably "dear Father" or "daddy." It's a close relationship, and yet it has the highest respect. I don't know if any of you managed to watch the programme on Thursday night about Her Majesty the Queen, the one that showed the film clips when she was young. Now, I thought it was a lovely programme, not just because of the clips they were showing, but because of the reactions of people like Prince William and Prince Harry as they watched their father and their grandparents. Now, clearly, they have the utmost respect for the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh. They spoke about having learned a lot from her. And yet, you could see there was an intimacy there because they were family. Likewise, although Prince Charles is the Prince of Wales, the Duke of Cornwall, and a whole host of other titles, and if we were to meet him, we would have to greet him as "Your Royal Highness." As Prince William and Prince Harry looked at him, they just referred to him as Papa. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, there are many dimensions to this freedom, but one of these is that as a child of God, we now have freedom to enter into the presence of God and freedom to call him Father. God is the King of Kings, but he doesn't want to keep his distance from us. He wants us to enjoy a close relationship with him. He wants us to call out to him for help, to laugh and enjoy his company, to get to know him and to allow him to accompany us wherever we go. He wants to teach us and to help us to get the best out of our lives. And he wants us to feel secure in his love. I think that this morning, maybe some of us need to get a fresh sense of God as our loving Father. And we need the Holy Spirit to reassure us of that relationship, to help us receive God's unconditional love for ourselves afresh. Not because we've earned it, but because we are his child. Finally, the Holy Spirit is also at work within us because he's transforming us to help us to become more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, "That same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree of glory." I found it interesting at one point in that program about the Queen that there was a clip of Prince Charles as a toddler, and the Queen was looking at it and she said, "Well, that could be any of them. It could be Charles, it could be William, it could be George." And she was absolutely right, because at that age, they all looked so similar. You know, whether we like it or not, often there is a family likeness, a family resemblance. And that's not just in the way we look, it's in the things we say. Have you ever got to know someone and wondered why they've used a particular kind of catchphrase? And then when you meet their family, you realise they all say it. We pick up little phrases, little habits from one another. We do things in similar ways. There's a family likeness. Now, what Paul is saying to us is that when we become children of God, the Holy Spirit is at work within us, bringing out a family likeness and beginning to transform us to make us more like Jesus. Now, it's important to note that when he uses the word to change, to transform, this is an ongoing process. This isn't an overnight transformation, the kind of thing that happens when a new actor takes over the role of Doctor Who. This begins as we accept Jesus as our Saviour, and it continues through the whole of our life. And this transformation process is not a magical thing that is kind of done to us while we carry on with life oblivious. The Spirit is at work within us, but the Spirit also helps us to make that change. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul writes, "If you live according to your human nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you will live." Here we see another dimension of the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings. Freedom to live God's way, to live by his values, to live according to his nature. The Holy Spirit helps us to know how God wants us to live. The Holy Spirit gives us opportunities and strength to make the right choices. But we have to be active participants. We have to cooperate with the Spirit, choosing to let go of the world's way of living, choosing to live for God. As we make those choices, and as we spend more and more time in the presence of God, learning from him, so the Spirit is at work within us, helping us to develop the characteristics of Jesus. Paul tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics that the Spirit of God develops in our life. It's not that we become perfect immediately. If any of you have got fruit trees in your garden, you know it takes time to grow fruit. Likewise, in our lives, over a period of time, there should be a change. Not just in the things that we choose not to do, but as we positively reflect the values of God and the characteristics of Jesus. And it's in this way that, like Moses, we begin to radiate the glory of God. But this is far more powerful through the Spirit than the shining face of Moses. the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is not only at work within us, it's also at work through our lives. We become agents of change, bringing transformation to the world around us. So this morning, let me encourage you to welcome the transforming power of the Holy Spirit into your life afresh. Let him reassure you that whoever you are, whatever you are done, through Jesus you are forgiven. And you can live as a child of the King, a prince or a princess in his kingdom. Let the Holy Spirit draw you close to our Father God, to enable you to receive his love for you, his comfort and his strength. And let him transform you, bringing out the character of God and helping you to be more like Jesus, empowering you to bring his transformation into the world. Let's take a moment of silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then let me lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you that through Jesus, each one of us can be adopted into your family. We are children of the King. We are princes and princesses in your kingdom. And there can be no higher privilege than to be a child of the living God. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move amongst us, reassuring us of your love for us, reminding us what it means to be a child of the King, and bestowing upon us that sense of value and worth, that we might begin to see ourselves in the way that you see us. Help us through your Spirit to draw near to you, to see you as our Father, and to be close to you. And help us to be able to share the whole of our lives with you, and to receive from you all that you want to give to us. And loving God, this morning we want to say we welcome your Holy Spirit to continue that work of transformation in our lives. Work within us and help us to make the right choices that we might be more like Jesus. Help us to reflect your love, your values, and your beauty. And as you transform us, help us to bring your transformation into the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.